Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, all our hope is in you. There is no other fountain of hope except Jesus Christ. And Father, we just ask this morning that we would hear from you. Lord, we ask that your word would come alive in our lives, that we would surrender ourselves to you, and that, Lord, we would know you more clearly each day. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Jesus, we adore you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said?
Amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Well, good morning. How y'all doing? It's good to see all y'all here. It's wonderful. Yeah, all y'all. Yeah. Y'all come. Y'all come and see us by and by. Okay, anyways. Hey, I got a couple quick announcements. Next Sunday, we have an all-servants meeting. So if you serve in any capacity at all, we have some things we want to cover. Or perhaps you're thinking about getting involved in service. Please come. It'll be after second service, right here in the sanctuary. We were going to have a OMC meeting today after second service, but there's just seems to be, I don't want to force something. It doesn't seem like the Lord is really moving for us to do an OMC this year. So we're gonna hold off on that. So ignore the bulletin. I was just praying and I felt like the Lord just said, let it go. Women's retreat. We have a few openings. Woo-hoo, yeah. So if you're interested, there's a few openings that people that had to change whether they were able to go or not. Let me just say this, ladies. If you are signed up, the enemy is going to try and do things. I mean, some people have some legitimate reasons why they're not going. But signing up isn't a matter of, oh, ooh, that sounds like fun. No, the idea, although it is going to be fun, the idea is, this is an opportunity for you to shut the world off and go and be focused on the Lord for just a couple of days. That's the idea. And I know that the Lord wants you to go. So if you've put your name down and if you've committed, commit to go and don't let the enemy distract you from going. But we will have short meetings, very short meetings, just to give you some information next week between first and second service and after second service before our all servants meeting. So keep that in mind, ladies, if you're going, and there's a few openings, so take advantage of that. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. If you need a Bible, the ushers would be more than happy to put one in your hand. So, we are looking at the new creation, and we are going to see seven new things as we look at this section of Scripture. We're going to look at the new heaven, new earth in verse 1 through 2, new lifestyle in verse 3 through 8, new Jerusalem in verse 9 through 11, new walls in verse 12 through 13, new foundation in verse 14 through 21, and new light in verse 22 through 27. Now, the last thing we saw last week was the great white throne judgment. And that was for those who have not accepted Christ, to have all of the things that they had done played out before them and then be judged upon that. That was not for us. We go to the Bema Seat judgment, and we explained that in great detail last week. But here we're going to look at the new creation. Satan has been thrown into hell. All his demons are in hell. And anyone who didn't want Jesus, and we talked about that as well. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Tony, that was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, sir. Thank you. There you go, in case you wanted to follow along. There's a lot of verses. You're going to have to be on your ball there, Tony. All right. But here we have here, let me just read that again. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's speaking about us. God gives us a new nature, a new heart, a new goal, a new drive. And those things are wonderful, but here we are going to look at a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Now, we all like new things. And we know this, advertisers know that we all like new things. That's why you always see these commercials that say new and improved. Everything is new and improved every year. That means whatever you're using now is old and stinky. Because next week it'll be new and improved. But we have a lot of things that are new. We have New Year's Day. We have New York City, New Jersey, New Hampshire, New Mexico. Newlyweds, that's new. I even remember there used to be new kids on the block. And then they got older, they broke up, and then they got back together. And what was interesting to me is they were still new kids on the block. That doesn't work. They should have been old men in the neighborhood. They're no longer new kids in the block. But nevertheless, we had new kids in the block. We have a new attitude. We turn over a new leaf. And of course, there's the dreaded new world order. However, let me just say this. No politician can usher in a new world order. All a politician can do, even Satan, when he takes over, all he can usher in is old world chaos wrapped in modern wrapping. That's the difference. The only true new world order is created by God, and it's completed by God. That's the only way. Now, keep in mind that what we are looking at is after 1,000 years of utter peace, and we had the war with Satan one last time, and we explained that. If you missed that, very important that you grasp that if you are really interested in what the end of time is going to look like, or should I say, there's no end of time, the end of earth. But here we have in verse 1, we're coming to a new heaven and a new earth. Let's look at that in verse 1 and 2. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now, heaven, there, and we talked about this last week, there's a preoccupation with the concepts of heaven. In the Bible, there's actually four heavens mentioned. There's the blue sky where birds fly in the atmosphere. That's heaven number one. There's heaven number two. That is the night sky where the stars and the planets and the galaxies are. And then heaven, in the biblical sense, in the spiritual sense, is the third heaven. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 was caught up in the third heaven. And by the way, he was told, don't write about it, which is so interesting to me when people claim to have gone to heaven and come back and all of a sudden God says, yeah, go ahead, write about it. I don't buy it. I have a difficult time. And then, of course, the fourth heaven being the new heaven and new earth that we're going to see here. In fact, we saw in Revelation 20, verse 11, it said this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. So in Revelation 20, 11, the previous chapter, it says that heaven and earth fled away from Christ on the throne. Think about that. How powerful. How powerful to be seated on the throne. Christ is seated on the throne, and his His just aura, his glory, his judgment is so powerful that even heaven and earth flee from his power. We're going to look at that in great detail. Hang on. And he said this, a new earth. Today we also have a preoccupation with earth. Everyone wants to save the planet, right? First we have an occupation on what heaven's like. And then we have a preoccupation of the earth. We have to save the planet. Let me tell you something. There is nothing going to save this planet. It's going to be destroyed. It should have written on it, no deposit, no return. Earth is not recyclable. Earth is disposable. Now, that doesn't mean that we should abuse it either. God calls us to be good stewards. Now, ultimately, we do not need the earth. We don't need it. We, right now, we think we need it because we're on it. We're flying around through space, spinning out of control. Not out of control, God's in control. But really, I mean, we don't know. Scientists don't know why it does what it does. But it's doing what it does because God has a plan. And so we don't need it, though. Even before Christ's beautiful life and beautiful sacrifice, even the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 24, the Psalm of Asaph, he says this, you will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth I desire beside you. Did you catch that? He says, who do I have in heaven? Remember last week I said, you know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to look for Aunt Betty. We're not going to look for Aunt Bertha. We're not going to look for Uncle Tom. We're not going to look for any of these people. We go, who do we have in heaven except Christ? Now we'll bump into each other. We'll know each other. But here on earth and in heaven, you and I, all we need is Jesus. But it doesn't feel that way sometimes. That's why at funerals, every pastor, including myself, will point out to the idea of us seeing our loved ones in heaven. And I believe we will, but that's not our goal. It really shouldn't be. Our goal is to see Jesus. Because who else will we have besides Christ? He is our all in all. He is our Savior. In heaven, those people you love that'll be there, they'll be your brother and sister. Whether it was your daughter, your husband, your wife, it will be brother and sister. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 19 says this, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. People go there. See, we won't even know who each other are. No, no, no. What it's talking about are the things that took place. Here you go. Your sins and my sins. Your acts of goodness and my acts of goodness. All of those are going to pale in comparison to the glory of Christ. That's the idea. We need to be preoccupied today with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with being with him, with seeing him, with hearing, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But are we truly more consumed with God and heaven than we are with the things of this earth? I don't think so. Even though there are a myriad of songs about heaven, I touched on some of them. I'm going to give you a little bit longer list. Stairway to Heaven, Led Zeppelin. Just Like Heaven, The Cure. Feels Like Heaven, Fiction Factory. Just a Step from Heaven, Eternal. Heaven is a Place on Earth, Belinda Carlisle. Gotta Make It to Heaven, 50 Cent. Cost more than that, trust me. Heaven is for Everyone, Queen. I Found Heaven, Take That, Postcards from Heaven, Lighthouse Family. Tears from Heaven, Eric Clapton. Knocking on Heaven's Door, Bob Dylan or Guns N' Roses. You choose your poison. How Far Is Heaven, Los Lonely Boys. Streets of Heaven, Sherry Austin. Heaven Only Knows, ELO. And then how about this? One that doesn't have heaven in the name, but John Lennon's Imagine. Listen to the words of the song. I used to love the song. I was like, oh man, I just love that song by John Lennon. But listen to the words. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no country. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Yeah, right. You may say I'm a dreamer. Yes, I do. But I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us and the world will be as one. Wow, that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. And I used to like that song. It's a cute sounding song, but it's demonic at its core. Imagine there's no heaven, no religion. And if you do that, if we can all just get rid of religion, get rid of the idea of heaven and hell, we'll have peace. No, you won't have peace. And you'll end up finding out that there is a heaven and hell the hard way. But folks, we shouldn't be obsessed with heaven. We shouldn't be obsessed with saving the earth. We should be obsessed with Jesus and saving our brothers and sisters who do not know Christ. Let's continue. He says, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13, gives us deeper insight into what we're reading right now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. You can also write in the margin of your Bible. It's a great cross-reference verse. It says verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt in a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. So how are they going to be destroyed? Burnt up. We'll explain that in a second. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? So in other words, if everything's going to burn up, if everything's going to be gone, what manner of person should you be? I remember one time my car almost got stolen. It was one of my first cars, and it was a 64 Chevy Impala. Beautiful. It almost got stolen. And my friend... who was a Christian, he says, hey, don't, if they had stolen it, don't worry about it. Everything's going to burn up anyway. And I said, well, then let me have your souped up Barracuda because it's going to burn up anyway. I'll take it. Okay, I'm sorry. I got sidetracked. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, he's saying that one day, everything in space, the things in between space, are going to dissolve. And one thing that I've told you, and I'll tell you many times, every atom is a bomb and should not exist. And you can go do your own research. For many, many years, scientists have said that it's atomic glue that holds it together. And you say, okay, what is atomic glue? Well, we don't know what it is. There's some force holding it together. So we're going to call it atomic glue since we don't know. Okay, lo and behold, science has now progressed. And they have the giant Hebron Collider. Go look that up. It's called CERN. And using CERN, they have discovered what they call dark matter and dark energy. So now they say, we found it. We found the God particle. The Higgs boson is what it's called. We found it. And you go, okay, cool. You know what holds the atom together? Yes, it's dark matter and dark energy. Cool. What is it? We don't know. Way to go, science. All you did was change the name and spend billions of dollars to say, yay, we found it. What'd you find? I don't know, but it's there. Listen, according to scripture here, what holds everything together is Jesus. And this here, the wording here, says when it's going to, the elements are going to burn with a fervent heat and the great noise and burn up. What it's talking about, it literally means a releasing. A releasing of what? Of Jesus Christ's hold. It's not dark matter. It's not dark energy. It's not atomic glue. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He created it all. He sustained it all. And one day he's going to go, I'm done with it all. Poof. Except for us. Because we will be in our glorified bodies. And we'll talk about that in more detail. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 19 says this. For behold, I create a new heaven and new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem. Look. Jerusalem as a rejoicing, the new Jerusalem, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and the joy of my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. He's like, listen, I'm going to create a new heaven, a new earth. It's going to be without sin. It's going to be without Satan. People always go, well, why would God create Satan? Well, obviously, he was showing us something. And when we get before him, we'll understand. But here, he goes, okay, I am going to create a heaven and an earth with no Satan, no sin, no evil. It's interesting. There's a poet, T.S. Eliot. He has a very long poem. It's actually five sections. It's called East Coker, but it's very similar to Ecclesiastes. I love it. There's a section. Let me read a section, and then I'm going to read to you the beginning and the end. Here's why. But there's one section. See if it doesn't sound kind of similar to Ecclesiastes. In succession, houses rise and fall, crumble and are extended, are removed and destroyed and restored, or in their place, an open field or a factory or a bypass. Old stone, new building. Old timber, new fires. Old fires to ash. Ash to earth. It's kind of like it's all chasing after the wind. Vanity of vanities. That's basically what he's saying. But I like the way he begins this long poem, and I like the way he ends it. He begins it with, in my beginning is my end. So in other words, when I'm born to one day die. But then he says this, in my end is my beginning. When we die, we pass from this life and begin real life. That's kind of cool. It's kind of like Genesis. Actually, it's kind of like the Bible, right? New heaven, new earth. Genesis begins with God creating heavens and earth, and then Revelation ends with God creating a new one. I love that. God's word begins and ends with him creating. And I think it builds on our natural inclination. I don't care who you are, there's this desire to live. And God goes, yes, I put that in you. I designed you to want to live forever because you will. It's just a matter of deciding where you're going to live. Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, they have this cool song called Woodstock. It's about Woodstock. But it's interesting because it starts off with, you know, they come across this young godly guy and, hey, what are you doing? Where are you going? But let me read to you one little part of the song. It says, we are stardust. We are golden. We are caught in the devil's bargain. And we got to get ourselves back to the garden. Back to the Garden of Eden. We have to get back to walking hand in hand with God because we're caught in the devil's bargain. But the only way to get back to the garden is not Woodstock. It's the wooden cross of Jesus Christ. Now also notice this. It says also there was no more seas. There's no more sea. The earth is 71% of the earth is water, at the surface of the water. And go, no more seas, but the ocean's so beautiful. In fact, my wife, she loves the beach. I could take it or leave it, but my wife loves the beach. But imagine no more beach, no more oceans, no more waves. But you got to understand this. The Bible makes it very clear. The oceans are scary. Jonah, he got swallowed up by a giant fish. You ever think about what that was like for Jonah, right? He gets sucked up in a fish. It's probably like the pressure as that fish goes deep, and you don't know how deep it is. It's dark. You can't see your hand. It stinks. If it stinks on the outside of a fish, it's going to stink on the inside. Those fishes, you know, it's acidy fluids, probably burning his skin, itching, and everything. He's in there for 3 days and three nights. I bet that fish went deep. And the pressure, he's like, oh, man, how deep am I? It's kind of scary. Hear weird sounds from inside. The sea is a scary place. How about Paul? Paul was almost killed. He was shipwrecked. And it was the ocean that did it. Or the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, which isn't really a sea. It's just this really huge lake. But when the storm came in Mark 4:39, Jesus had to rebuke the Sea of Galilee. He said, shut up. It's really what he said. Hey, good morning. I was like, whoa. He said, shut your mouth. That's actually what he said. The sea is a very, very scary place. What about this? Think about this. In James chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 8, James compares the immature Christian to the sea. Listen, he says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all their ways. So in the Bible, when it thinks about the sea is a monster. The sea it swallows you up. The sea can be frightening. The sea is something that even Jesus had to tell the ocean, the sea, shut up. Told the storm to be quiet. Reminder, the sea is a picture of our sins that rage. Some days our sins are greater, some days they're lesser. Some days we're walking with God and we have calm seas. But here in heaven, there's no need for that reminder anymore, no longer needed. And besides that, remember Jesus says, he who thirsts will never thirst again once you drink. Well, of course you go, but we don't drink from the ocean. Well, if you've ever gone swimming with me, I do. Not on purpose. But that's not to say, by the way, that there's no water in heaven. In the next chapter, we're going to see that there's actually a river of life. But there's no more sea. Here's the other thing about the sea that it's omitted from the new heaven, new earth. The sea separates. It separates this land from that land. And because of the separation, we got nations. And because of the different nations, we have wars. The waters separate the land. There will be no more separation in heaven. We'll be united. By the way, side note, water separates land, but it's pride. that separates people. It's pride that separates people. Well, it's they did this. No, it's pride, because you should forgive. Well, I don't go just get, well, then that's your problem. That's your pride. God doesn't want us separated. He wants us united. And in the new creation, guess what? Total unity. Ta-da. Gotta love it. Verse 2. Wow, verse 2. This is going to be probably a 3 or 4 parter, okay? But there's some, listen, I can't help it. There's some juicy stuff. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Wow. You see that right there? That cube? That's what it's going to look like. Sort of. Best description I can. It's going to look like a spaceship. By the way, Gene Roddenberry, who's that? Star Trek. He's an atheist. So he made one of the worst villains in Star Trek are the Borg. The Borg all have one mind. They're all one. They're connected to one brain. Kind of his view of Christians, because we're supposed to be unified. But then their ship is a giant what? Cube. So it's a dig at Christianity, by the way, if you never noticed. But what we're told, and we're not going to be able to develop today, as I notice we're in verse 2 and we're pretty far in. So, but if you look at verse 16 and 17, it tells us basically, I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version, we'll pick it apart later. But basically this cube is 1,500 miles square. You go, well, that doesn't compute. Can we put the first picture up? That's what 1,500 miles square would be if we laid it on top of the United States. And you go, okay, but you got to remember this. It's also 1,500 miles high. Show the next picture. That's what it would look like compared to the Earth. Now, show the next picture. As you can see, it's about the size of our moon. And you go, well, that's not very big. Well, thank you, Tony. Awesome. But that means, listen, the base of this square is 2,250 miles square. But it's also that high, which would be, get this, 780,000 stories high. 780,000 stories. That's how big the building would have to be. Now you go, wow, that, but still, it doesn't seem very big. Do you realize if the Earth is covered 71% by water and you took all that away, you'd have less square footage than what is inside the New Jerusalem. I'm going to give you more details next week, if we can get that far. But I'm going to break it down. I'm actually going to tell you how big your house will be in heaven, sort of. But here's the other thing I want you to think of. Remember when the Israelites were traveling through the desert and they had a tabernacle, right? Well, they had, you know, the outer court, and then they had the holy place, and then they had the holiest of holies. Do you realize the holiest of holies was 15 by 15 by 15? It was a cube. This is the heavens representation of the holiest of holies. That's where we will be. That's where Jesus will be, in the holiest of holies of heaven. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word by no means will pass away. And that is true, because even in God's word, it depicts that we will be with Christ and he with us. God has, you know, John, the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the word dwelt among us. That means tabernacled, tented. This idea, and I want you to know, this idea of a new heaven, a new earth, new Jerusalem, that's replete in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, tells us something about Abraham. Check this out. Hebrews 11, verse 8, through 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place, by the way, he didn't know where he was going, he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Watch this, verse 10. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That right there. That's what he was looking forward to. Jump down to verse 14. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they have been thinking of a country they have left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Listen, we can be clinging to this world with everything that's in us, or we can be clinging to the heaven that is coming, and God says, oh, I am proud of that, and you shall have an inheritance, the city, the New Jerusalem. And it's beautiful, by the way. This picture does not depict the beauty of this city. And by the way, can you imagine for John? He sees this thing huge, like the moon, coming down, but obviously it's perfect square. It's a cube. And it has doors on it, and it has walls, and you're going to hear, we'll go. It looks like a spaceship. Think about it. It's just floating in the sky, but it's not a planet because it moves where it wants to move, and it lands where it wants to land. It is a spaceship the size of the moon. Instead of a death star, it's a life star. But it's beautiful. How do I know it's beautiful, Pastor Ray? How do you know? Look what it says. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John is using the most striking and the most beautiful imagery he can think of. The most beautiful thing a man will ever see is his bride coming down the aisle. It's true. Ready, when a man sees his bride coming down the aisle, he realizes she is adorned for me. To be united as one. That's a beautiful, powerful vision. Listen, there has never been an ugly bride. I've seen some before, but then the after is always better. Okay, let me put it this way. To the groom, there has never been an ugly bride. There's never been a groom who was disappointed at the sight of his bride. Almost inevitably, every dude looking into the eyes of his bride has tears of joy because she is mine. John is conveying the sight that this craft, this radiant cube, is not just beautiful, but it's full of love and of peace. He's not scared of it. He's like, it's beautiful. And I can feel love, and there's something special that he goes, it's like a bride coming down. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. That's the idea. And it goes a little further when we get there, but just hang on to that thought. So he's not afraid of it. I would be afraid, you know, if a weird spaceship came down and it's the size of the moon and it's coming down. Normally you'd be afraid, but in this case, he's not afraid. It's pure love. There's peace. It's radiating from it. It's Jesus Christ in the center. Let's look at the new life in verse 3 through 8. And we'll probably not get very much further, but we'll see. And I heard a loud voice from heaven. Now, this is the last time in Revelation we're going to have recorded a loud voice in heaven. This is most likely not God. Some people go, oh, it could be, but here's why I don't think. Because if you look at verse 5, it says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. We know that is God because he's sitting on the throne. There seems to be a distinction between this voice and that voice. Verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. This is Jesus. Once again, as I said, it says tabernacle of God. And of course, we know that Jesus tabernacled with us. And by the way, and if you've been here any time, you've heard me say this, but in case you're new visiting, when the Bible says, when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, people, I've heard pastors, I've heard speakers say they went to heaven and they saw street with big old mansions lined up. Wrong. In my Father's house is many dwelling places. That's it. That's where we're going to live. Inside there will be many dwelling places. You'll have your dwelling place, I'll have mine, all in the same cube. And you go, that's weird. No, it's not. Wait till you hear how big your house is going to be. Or should I say your room? Because we're all brothers and sisters. Okay? Just make sure you keep your room clean, because I can see right through the walls. But the tabernacle has always been the temple. The tabernacle is always a picture of Jesus. The gold, the silver, the white linen, even the wood. The sacrifices were a picture of his sacrifice. The holy place, being ugly on the outside and beautiful on the inside, unassuming on the outside, yet full of gold and glory on the inside. Also, the tabernacle represented how close people could get to God because of their sin. Not very close at all. Only one time a year, one man would go in. But because of Jesus, we are going to live in the holiest of holies. That's mind-blowing to a Jew. To us, we're like, oh, okay, we're going to live in a cube. Great. We take it for granted. Then I hear people say this when they read their Bible. Oh, to have walked with Jesus. What? To have walked with Jesus? Do you realize you have the Spirit of Christ in you? You should be walking with Jesus now. You know, it blew my mind when we went to Israel. Yes, it was cool. I was like, man, this is historical. This is where Jesus walked. This is awesome. The Jesus. Some people were crying and all this. I'm like, this is disposable. This Jerusalem is disposable. This isn't the home. And I kept thinking, but I have Christ in me. I don't need to touch a rock that his foot might have touched to feel close to him. He's in my heart. And this Jerusalem, although it is the holy city of God, it's where everything's going to go down that goes down here. It's not the Jerusalem. But in that place, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to look into the eyes of the creator of all things, period. How powerful are those eyes? Wow. Verse 4. And oh, I love this. Let's not just glance over this. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There's a tenderness here I think we miss. There's a tenderness. There's a unique level of compassion. Listen, when someone goes up to someone, I've been around someone and handed them a tissue. But when I go to my kids or I go to my wife and I wipe away a tear, there's a touch that is like unequal to anything. I mean, there's a compassion there. So Jesus is going to touch our face to take away, if there were a tear, he would take. He's going to wipe them away. That's what he's conveying, although there will not be any crying. The idea is that God's love and tender compassion is going to be like someone touching your face to wipe away and saying, I hurt when you hurt. What would Jesus' hands feel like? Would they be strong and calloused because he was a carpenter? Huh. But here's the other thing. All these things that are gone, Jesus knew all too well. He knew tears. He knew death. He knew sorrow. He knew crying from pain. He knew all of that. In fact, Isaiah 53:3 says this: He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. And you might say, I love the Lord. Yeah, one time you did, when you were an atheist, or you weren't a believer, or you hadn't completely surrendered your life, or maybe today you haven't surrendered your life. And when you're doing stuff you know you shouldn't be doing, you think you're hiding your face. You ever have little kids, you know, you play hide and seek, and all they do is hide their face in a pillow, and they think that you can't see them? And that's how we act sometimes with our sin. It's like, well, I'm not looking at God, but he's looking at you. He says, we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Oh, yeah. Hey, Jesus died for my sins. Look at that. He hung on a cross, and thank you, Jesus. Way to go, man. I appreciate it. No. No, it's more than that. We esteem him stricken. We like Jesus that went to the cross. We don't like we have to put ourselves on the cross, pick up our cross, follow him, put your pride aside, live in unity, learn to forgive. We don't want that part because it doesn't feel good. But we like him being on the cross because it saves us. That's what this verse is saying. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was bruised for our transgression. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. He did it for us. He did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for we. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Healed not from the flu or cancer. Yes, he can heal us from those things, but he went to the cross to heal us from sin and death. And John tells us Jesus knew how to weep. In John 11:35, Jesus wept, right? Short verse. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. See, he wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. Why? Because he could bring him back to life. He was weeping because of humanity missing the point that Jesus Christ is life and we can have eternal life. And he's like, oy vey. When are they going to get it? When are they going to get me? Then Jesus also wept in Luke 19:41-44. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. What city? Jerusalem. See, this Jerusalem that's out there now, yes, it's the center point on this earth, this present earth. But he's weeping over it because that city, the old city, is full of hatred and death and sin. And he's weeping over it because they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, but they don't really mean it. They mean save us the way we want to be saved. But he's weeping over Jerusalem, not that one. Saying, if you had known, even you, especially this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. God, I hope that's not you today. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon the other because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is like, why don't you know? Why don't you know what I'm doing? Why don't you know it's written for your learning, for my learning, for our learning? But here's the point. Today, do you know the one who gave his all for you? Or is he still weeping over your disbelief? Is he weeping over the fact that you say you believe, but your life doesn't look like you believe? Your life looks like he's a hobby. Just a cliff note on your life. And he says this, for the former things have passed away. So he wipes away the tears because the former things have passed away. I like this quote. It says this, a man comes into the world with a cry and goes out with a groan. And all between is more or less in tone with helpless wailing. But the hallelujahs of a new world will drown out the voice of woe forever. I love that. Listen, in this life, I don't know about you, but we have tribulation, right? In this life, there's pain, there is some suffering, there is some hurt. But in this life, there's also Jesus who saves us and gives us a hope and a future and gives us a new Jerusalem and a new heaven to look forward to. And oh, wait till you see what happens. Or you can read ahead. In fact, read ahead, but come back because you're going to want to hear it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the new creation. Lord, we thank you for the new creation you've started in our heart. Lord, you've made each one of us who have surrendered to you. Lord, we're thinking different than we used to. We live differently than we used to. We have different priorities. And oh, Lord, we're learning to forgive like you forgive. We're learning to live in peace and unity and godliness. And Lord, then we realize that you've given us the keys to open the doors, the huge doors, and that we can invite anyone we want to. And we can invite them over and over and over and pray, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, will quicken their hearts and open their eyes so that they could see what we see and what we know. And Lord, today, as I'm praying, there may be someone here that is a Christian by word only, is a believer by word only. But Father, you called us to be so much more than that. You called us your children. You called us, Lord, to proclaim. You've called us to trust. You called us, Lord, to live eternally with you, starting now, and to bear fruit, and to just be thankful, and to trust you, and not to be like the waves of the sea, tossed to and fro, but to be steady. To be on that solid rock of our salvation, you, Lord Jesus, that cornerstone. God, what a beautiful thing to know you and to have my eyes open. God, I just, with all my heart, I just want everyone to see and know you on the most intimate level that they can possibly. And I want to know you more, Lord. I want to know you more. I want to know you better. I want to have a deeper relationship with you. And so, Lord, I know that only comes by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Relationship comes with sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. May I sacrifice my wants, my will, your ways, because they're all better. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I don't know, maybe there's someone here today that's never surrendered to you, or maybe they've just been walking and they know that they think they turn themselves from your face, but you see them and they need to repent and they need to come to you and begin to live for you. Lord, you know who that is. You're knocking on their heart. They can ignore you. You give us that free will to ignore you. There are millions and billions of people who have ignored you and have gone to the grave ignoring you, although they've said, well, I said I believed. God, it's so much more than that. It's being in love with you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray for those here. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand. I'm just going to ask for you to surrender your heart, and you know who you are. I don't have to tell you. Because I don't know who you are. But the Holy Spirit's convicting you. I know that. And so, Lord, I also pray that if anyone is making that decision, that they come up here and pray with one of the deacons and make that calling and election sure. that they would have some accountability, and that they would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so, Lord, we just lay this before you, because, Lord, you're coming soon. What does that mean? I don't know when, but it's soon. We see all the pieces falling in place. It's so awesome, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you need prayer, please come forward. Let's stand, sing one last song.